Good evening. Well, good to see all of you this evening. How are you? Good, good. Happy birthday, Dave. We have a birthday. I'm sure you don't feel that old. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay, great. Okay. So we will turn to Judges chapter 17. Okay, last week we didn't have a lesson, so this week I'm supposed to take 17 and 18. But let's see. So tonight we are going to close out this study in the book of Judges. It's been quite an interesting, refreshing, and nourishing study, I believe, in the book of Judges. I'm sure that we all learned much through the study in the book of Judges. What do you say? Yes? It was not merely to increase our knowledge, but what was written in the Word, it is for our admonition and teaching. So I'm sure we are learning. So the book of Judges covered the period of approximately 330 years. Just going to give you a little bit of overview because we are going to close this book. As we come to the last part of this book. So approximately 1400 to 1100, we can say, or more specifically, I wrote it down here, 1370 BC to 1040 BC, that is approximately 330 years. Some say it's 350 years, 300 years, but 330, I believe it covers the period of Judges. From the death of Joshua to the time of Samuel, right? Yeah. So this period is characterized by, what is the cycle that recurrent in this period of Judges, the cycle of history? A deliverer? Yeah. Yeah, so there's different cycles of same repetition of history. So there's sin, bondage, then there's repentance and deliverance. Sin that caused by a departure from God, disobedience to the covenant of God, disobedience to the word of God, and that leads to doing evil. So sin starts with total disregard or disobedience to the covenant of the word of God. That leads to doing their own things because there's no authority, no king, all right? So then they are in bondage, and that is God's judgment upon them. And they are invaded by, and they are subjected to slavery. And they repent. They cry out to the Lord in repentance. And the Lord is always merciful. And the Lord provides a deliverer, a judge. And God raises up a judge to deliver them. That has been the cycle. And they have a period of, they are become a blessing. And they have rest. And they serve the Lord. And all of a sudden, they are back to the pavilion again. And that cycle continues. So, how many judges were there? 14. Yeah, 14 judges. Some say it's 13, but I say it's 14 because I counted Deborah and Barak. So, I don't want you to recite them to me. If you know, you're welcome to do that. Okay. We'll start from the beginning. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, then Gideon, then Abimelech, Gideon's son. Then we have Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzon, Elon, Abdon, and the last one was Samson. Okay. So that was where we ended the last study, end of chapter 16. So if you look at the book of Judges, we can see this is divided into three parts, the introduction. That is chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 6. That is the introduction. Then chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 16, verse 31 is the main body. That is where all those 14 judges were covered. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 16, 31 is the main body. Now we have come to the chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, the last five chapters. Now, this is not chronological. That means it does not happen after the time of Samson. Even though it is recorded in the book of Judges after Samson, it did not happen that time period. What we have here is these are illustrations of events to give us a glimpse of what was happening in the history of this time period of spiritual declension. So these 330 years of Judges, we have a snapshot. We have some, these are grouped, illustrations are grouped together to show the deterioration or the spiritual declension of this time period. This could have had happened many years before Samson. Could have happened right after Joshua died. Could have happened somewhere in the middle. And we know that this is the spiritual declension, but we also have a book shows some spiritual glimpses of light. You know what book is that? That also happened in the time of Judges. There's a positive book. These five chapters are negative. It shows the utter spiritual, moral, political declension of disobedience to the Lord, to the Word of God. At the same time, in this time period, there were some glimpses of positivity. That is the next book, the book of Ruth. That is the one we are going to study next. So we'll see that they happened in the same period, but there was somebody who was following the Lord wholeheartedly, keeping his covenant. So these events in the next five chapters did not happen, as I said, after the death of Samson, but happened many years before. So in 17 and 18, that I would try to touch today, tonight, we see a religious declension or a religious anarchy or chaos. And we see here the idolatry and also disobedience to the, or lawlessness, we can say, starts with the disobedience to the Word of God that leads to idolatry. Then in 19 to 21, okay, here in 17, we have But 19 to 21, we have a Levite, okay, who takes a concubine. Then that leads to her, eventually the Benjamites, they rape her, eventually murders her, and the Levite cut her into 12 pieces, send it to all the tribes. And all the tribes come together and they literally wipe out one tribe, Benjamin. Only a few were left. And there was a civil war. That led to civil war. So what is happening was in 19 to 21, we are not going to study that. We are not going to even touch. You can read those chapters in the light of what been said, and you can see the spiritual declension. So in this 17 to 21, the five chapters, we see the spiritual declension. It starts with the religious declension or spiritual declension. That's how it's always been in the human history. It starts with spiritual declension, spiritual anarchy, spiritual chaos, disobeying or total disregard for the word of God and the authority of God. And that leads to what? Moral declension, immorality. Then that leads to political declension, and here it led to civil war. These tribes, they were supposed to annihilate the enemies, all the Gentiles, but they assimilate them, they intermarried, they worship their gods, they become worse than those who are around them. And instead of fighting their enemies, they start fighting their own brethren. That's what led eventually. Now that is the human history. If you look at, you know, we can see it all around us. Why this country is in the way it is right now? Ask the question, why? Why the world is the way it is right now? Why? There is no authority. There is no objective authority. There is no standard. There is no absolute right. Everybody, whatever seems right, do it. That is right for you. If it seems right, do it. So there's no regard or for the God or the word of God. That leads to moral corruption or immorality that leads to political corruption. So we try to correct politically first. Get everything politically correct, right? Or we align somebody to politically believe what we believe or speak what we believe, then everything is going to be all right. That is not the way it is going to be. We need to have the hearts of men and women change from within. That will lead to political correctness eventually. That means not political correctness in the way, but correct politically. But here it is the other way around. That is the way it's been always in the human history. So these five chapters, what is that one thing, the key phrase, or what is that one thing stands out here? Okay. Read 17. Okay, let me read. I'm going to read. Okay, let me see if I. Okay, let's read. Read 17, verse 6. If you have it, you can read it. Read it loud. Yeah, somebody read chapter 18, verse 1. Again, in those days, there was no king in Israel, right? 19, verse 1. Okay, now, chapter 21, verse 25. Characterize the time of judges. So, but this is a glimpse, or this is a case study, or a cross section, we can say, of what is happening. There are many events like this happening at this 330 years of time period. But just taken few to demonstrate or give us a glimpse of exactly what was going on. So that is characterized by this phrase that there was no king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There is no objective authority. You know, who is the king? Who is supposed to be their king? God, Yahweh. But they rejected his authority. And how did they reject? It's true that there was nobody in charge in the sense to bring them together, but it is more speaking about God's authority. There was no king. This is a saying, there is no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. You know, that is doing what seems right. That is saying when there is no authority. But it's more particularly, there was no objective authority in their life. And where does the authority come from? God. How does he give us the authority? From where we get this authority? Through his word. See, we all the authority from God comes through his word, right? And I have no authority as a teacher or as an elder other than what authority the word of God gives me. Beyond the bound of this authority of the word of God, I have no authority. Without authority, nothing can work. Nothing works. In the society, we need an authority structure. We need an authority structure in the church. We need an authority structure in the home. We need an authority structure in any organization. And so God has established authority structure. But here, there is no authority of the word of God. So we have to ask. So this is what I'm going to focus tonight's study in 17, that the word of God, when we disregard the word of God through disobedience or ignorance or whatever way, then there is no authority. Then we do what seems right to us based on our evaluation, our perspective. But whatever seems right in the eyes of man is wrong in the eyes of God if it is not according to the authority of the word of God. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you remember what is the Lord's prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom comes, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then that prayer has six petitions. Three is God-focused. Three is our needs-focused. Then, give us our daily bread and forgive our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And also lead us not into temptation. But hallowed be thy name. Let your name be glorified. How do we glorify God's name? We are praying that let your name be glorified, O God, our Father. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. How do we glorify God's name? Being obedient to the word of God. Jesus said, I have glorified thy name on the earth. How did Jesus glorify Father's name on the earth? By being obedient to the Father. As the Father said, he is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is how we glorify him, by obeying his word. We worship him, but obedience, if you love him, we obey him. So obedience to the word, that's how we glorify him. Thy kingdom come, right? We are praying that, Lord, you be the king of my life. If you say, tell Russia, your kingdom comes, that means we are telling them, you come and rule us, right? Or somebody else. But we are saying, let thy kingdom come, that I am going to be subject to you. Let you be my king. Now, the kingdom of God, we understand it's God's rule over the creation, but it is also God's rule in the heart of his redeemed children. So in that sense, we are asking the Lord to take over the kingship of our heart. We are acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are submitting to him. That was the problem here. And also the kingdom of God, we understand the millennial kingdom as well as the eternal kingdom. But here it is the ruler, roots, the kingship of God in our heart. In our heart. Now the word of God is the basis for that. Now, if you remember when God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I just want to say, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." So Moses is telling the Israelites, these words I'm commanding, the law of the of God, the covenant, should be in your heart. That means you should obey that first. Then what? It says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. What is the Lord is saying to Moses? You shall obey it, then you should have a constant discussion to your children. You should teach your children. What happened in the preceding generations? We know when we started studying Judges, if you come to chapter 2, verse 6, we read there, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What is happening? Now, until Joshua and the elders, they taught their children, right? The word of God. So the next generation were prepared. They obeyed the word of God. But the time went on, there arose another generation which had no idea about the word of God. And they did not know the works of the Lord. They didn't obey the word of God. They were ignorant of the word of God. They were religious. So that's where that is why what we see in 17, 18, and 19 is there. So let me read verse 17. Now we got an idea of how, what is the problem? There's no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. That means there's no objective authority to which they subjected themselves. There's a way seems right to a man, and the end leads to death, we read in Proverbs. So as I read this, you have to pay attention and tell me what is like. We had that the title on this, what is wrong with this picture? So us, you know, that was the title of this the division. Jeremy had divided and gave that title. So as I read this, tell me what is wrong. We're going to always, when we see something, we had to be like Bereans, right? We have to examine with the word of God. What does the word say? What the word says? That is the standard. That is the ultimate authority. Not it works. Not this is the way you have been doing all these years. It is, you know, this is the way people like it. This is the way majority like it. This is the way you're going to attract lots of people. No. What does the word say? That is the final authority. So we must be discerning and must be taught to test everything by the word of God. Scripture is only our final authority. And our loyalty must be first, last, and always be to the Lord and to the principles of the Word of God. There is no authority but the Word of God for our manner of gathering, boardroom meeting, teaching, life, marriage, raising children, having church, everything. And our manner of life in the world, everything is governed by the Word of God. Now, as I read, tell me, I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. Tell me what is wrong, okay? All right? Okay, let me read. Now, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave to the silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Okay. What is wrong? Did you find anything wrong? The image, the idols, right? Okay, what else? Okay, the image. What is wrong with the image? Which commandment? All of them, right? Okay, the second command, first command, second commandment. The Ten Commandments. Basically, if you read all these things, basically broke all of the commandments. You know, there's a stealing son. There's a cursing mother, right? There's a dishonoring son, his father and his mother. When he stole from his mother, he's dishonoring her. So then it goes on. So this chapter 17 starts with a lying son and a cursing mother. And the end of chapter 18, it ends up with having a place of worship other than what God has prescribed, having a shrine established. God has had a place appointed that was Shiloh at this time, but there is another place in Dan, in the tribe, in the hill country, and that is going to be there until they were taken to captivity. So it starts with a stealing son and a lying mother. Lying and a stealing son and a cursing mother. So we saw there's idol. What is idolatry? Okay, let's come back here and say. So their son is stealing, right? Then she uttered a curse, and not knowing it was her son, and he, out of fear of the curse, not out of fear of God, returned that silver back to his mother. And his mother blessed him. We don't see him any admonition, any correction. And I like the way Warren Risby wrote, it is a mother who spoiled her son and a son who is a brat. Instead of applying the Board of Education seat of, Board of Education on the seat of education, she blessed him. That was wrong. And her conviction is according to her convenience. She didn't know who took it. And she cursed that person when she found out it was her son. He said, oh, blessed be you, my son. Then she said, this money was dedicated for you. Or maybe after he returned, he said, I'm going to dedicate this money to you, to the Lord. It is Yahweh, to the Lord, to make idols for you. Because he had a shrine to make idols for your shrine. But it is religious. It is in the name of Yahweh. But what is wrong? It is not Yahweh. But it says verse 3, and I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. And also she said, blessed be my son of the Lord. That is Yahweh. So it is sound spiritual, but is not according to the word of God. Now, can you identify something sounds so spiritual, but it is totally out of the authority of the word of God? Not according to the word of God. Yeah, that's true. But how about in Christendom? You know, I don't want to name any churches, right? But you look around, they call upon the name of the Lord, they preach the gospel, but they make a little deviation from the word of God. Is that okay? Feel good, right? I was thinking about a couple of churches, Crystal Cathedral. You remember who was the one who? Robert Schuller, right? So I did a Google search on Crystal Cathedral today. I could not find it. And it came back and said it is a Roman Catholic diocese in Orange County, California. I said, Roman Catholic diocese? Maybe it's the wrong one. Then actually it was sold. It went bankrupt. It was sold for $57 million something. Roman Catholic, they bought that. How about Lakewood Church? Very spiritual, right? But it is not under the authority of the word. Joel Osteen, the pastor, and you name it. No, so many churches, they sound spiritual. We may even claim they are doing so many things. They preach the gospel. They sing great hymns. The Mormons sing great hymns. Mormon Tabernacle Choir is wonderful. But God's not there. And we can identify. Sometimes we may also fall into things like that. We think, but we always have to examine by the word of God, what says the word. So here a number of things are wrong. We can see the stealing and cursing, a stealing son and cursing mother, making a graven image, then a shrine. What is wrong with having a shrine in your house? Yeah, exactly. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 12, I don't have time to go there. I don't have time to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you read that, it says that you should not have a place of worship other than what God has prescribed. That was in Shiloh. And what is wrong with appointing, Micah appointed one of his sons as priest. What is wrong with that? That's what's happening here. The priesthood is for Levites, particularly for Aaron's children, right? Offspring. They are the ones supposed to be priests, not even all the Levites. But here, his son, that was wrong. The word of God says in Numbers, I think 3:10, they should, if anybody else would come to the presence of God, would put to death. So that is a picture of, this household holds ephod. That is a priestly garment, right? So that belongs to the priest, high priest. Priest, it does not belong. So all this was done against the word of God. Now, let me read the rest of this chapter, then I just highlight a few things. Then you can continue to read chapter 18. You can see the same pattern following. I'm not going to go into the 18. Verse 7. Now look at what is wrong in this next few verses. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." Okay, now this young man comes from Bethlehem. He's a Levite. Now, God assigned 48 cities for the Levites. There was no place in Bethlehem. So what is this young man doing in Bethlehem? Levite had a calling. The Lord called Levite, separated them for the Lord's service. They're supposed to assist priests. They're supposed to help in the tabernacle. They're supposed to read the scripture or help teaching the word of God. They're supposed to help praising and worshiping. But this man left his call where he's supposed to be and went to Bethlehem. Why? He's looking for a good living. And he didn't find one, so he came here now. And eventually Micah hired him, knowing that he was a Levite, and made him a priest. Again, what is wrong? Who is this fellow? His name is in chapter 18, verse 30, he is named. His name is the sons of Dan set up themselves the graven image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. You know who is this young fellow? He's the grandson of Moses. Can you imagine? Moses is the one who gave the commandments, the covenants. Told the Israelites to keep this word in your heart. Teach this to your children. Here is a grandson of Moses who is completely out of the word of God. And we come back here, and he is looking for a good living. And he left his calling. And Micah said, "I'll give you 10 pieces of silver, that is a year, that's a year's wages, and clothes, and a place to live." And he agreed, and he became his priest. Again, completely against the word of God. Then eventually the Danites come and take this Jonathan, the priest, and make him the priest. He said, "Why you want to be a priest of a family? Why don't you be a priest of a tribe?" Okay, that's a better deal than this, right? And they eventually kidnapped him, he voluntarily agreed, but took all the idols and everything and took over to Dan and made him the priest, and his children, they served as priests for the tribe of Dan, and eventually Jeroboam later on set up he made two calves and set up all that false worship in that place. So now the Micah said one thing here. Now I know, the last verse in chapter 7, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. He has a false way of worship. He has a false idols. He has false priesthood. And he's thinking, the Lord is going to bless me. That is the problem with many Christendom in today. They think the Lord is blessing what they are doing. What is wrong with the way they are doing church? We have to be careful to be obedient to the Word of God. We have to constantly search the Word and do what is right according to the Word of God. We have no room to deviate. That is the only way the Lord is going to be blessed and glorified, and the Lord is going to please in what we are doing. Can be sincere, can be religious, sound spiritual, but we had to check whether it is according to the Word of God. Now please read 19 to 21, a bizarre story, so much immorality and murder. But 18 is very interesting, what is happening there in the light of what we have been saying here. Just read, and you will understand the glimpse of what was happening in the time of the period of Judges. So what my heart was touched by studying this, how important is the Word of God. We cannot compromise with the Word of God, not even an iota, not even an iota of deviation, because that is what is our authority and our loyalty completely and totally to the Word of God. Okay, with that, I'm going to close. I'm going to play a video which I played before. It is like a summary of Judges. As we close this book, I think this will give us an opportunity to kind of refresh our mind. And after that, I will pray. Thank you.
The story of Judges illustrates the story of the human race. It's a downward spiral. One, departure from the way of truth. Two, domination by the enemy. Three, a desperate cry for help, sometimes after many years of bondage. And four, a deliverer raised up by God. The period covered by the Judges, including the book of Ruth, is not easy to calculate because some of the stories overlap in time. Probably it covers about 300 years, from approximately 1400 to 1100 BC. Even considering that there must be some overlap, the years of peace are almost three times the number of years of oppression. This isn't to excuse the declension in Israel. In fact, one could wonder how they often waited so long before crying to the Lord. We could wonder, that is, if it weren't for our own wayward hearts. It's good to see, however, that the victory that Jehovah gave Israel through these judges was not a superficial thing. In most cases, it seems to have lasted for the lifetime of that generation, 40 years or so, and in the days of Ehud, well into the lives of the next generation too. These judges, 14 in number, are also called deliverers or saviors. That is, they didn't simply tell the Israelites what they should do, as the law did, but actively led them in victory against their enemies, as the Lord Jesus does for us. And graciously, four of them made it into God's hall of faith in Hebrews 11. In spite of the encouraging victories at times, we see growing deterioration throughout the book. Professor David Gooding has pointed out that Judges is arranged as a chiasm, a crossways arrangement with characters that contrast beginning at each end and moving to the center of the book. So, for example, Othniel, the first judge, is a model of what married life ought to be, while Samson, the last judge, is a solemn warning against the unequal yoke. Ehud, the second judge, took the fords of Jordan and slaughtered the enemy. Jephthah, the second last judge, took the fords of Jordan and slaughtered his brethren because they didn't speak the way he did. In the days of Deborah and Barak, Sisera, an enemy general, is slain by a woman with a blow to the head. Then Abimelech, supposedly the third to last judge in Israel, who was actually a tyrant, he must be stopped from destroying his own people by the blow to the head by another woman. In the middle is Gideon, who himself is a study in contrast and the pivot point in the book. He has a great beginning, standing against idolatry and fighting the Midianite enemy. But later in his career, he fought his own people and lapsed into idolatry. And we read that all Israel played the harlot with the image he made. Hardly a ray of light is left when we come to the end of the book. A sad conclusion, repeated four times in chapters 17 18, 19, and 21 reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." We see the utter inability of the judges to stem the growing flood of idolatrous practices, as well as the failure of the all-tribal council to solve Israel's growing lawlessness, as seen in the crisis with the tribe of Benjamin. But we will find hope in the next book, Ruth, that takes us, of all places, to the little town of Bethlehem. And that's our scripture snapshot of the book of Judges.